This morning, I want to share something about the seven spirits of God, part two. A couple of months ago, I had the opportunity to share, you know, about the seven spirits, you know, of God. And I believe that this is important. So we will start by, first of all, establishing the scriptural basis for the seven spirits of God. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 11 from verses 1 to, let me say, 4. Isaiah chapter 11. You know, this is talking about Jesus. It is important that you and I model our life and our behavior after the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the model. Hallelujah. So in Isaiah chapter 11, from verses 1 and 2, he says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So seven different spirits are listed here. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Bible scholars all believe that this prophecy is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this prophecy did not only inform us about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also told us what Jesus Christ was capable of doing. This is 600 years before Jesus Christ came to earth. Look at verses, let's go on. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked, and with righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." In fact, in the Message translation, the same passage reads that, "For he will be, fear of God will be all his joy and delight. He won't judge by appearance. He won't decide on the basis of hearsay. He will judge the needy by what is right, render decisions on the earth's poor with justice. His words will bring everyone to all attention. A mere breath from his lips will topple the wicked. Each morning, he will pull on steady wear clothes and boots and build righteousness and faithfulness in the land." So this tells us that the Lord Jesus walked in these spirits, and that is why he was able to do what he did. We know that in Luke chapter 4, before Jesus began his ministry, in verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, the recovering of sight to the blind, to heal them that are broken." So all those things that Jesus did was based on the Spirit of God that was upon him. Hallelujah. And so Isaiah prophesied that the Lord Jesus will have what these are called spiritual resources. They are not natural. The Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of the Lord. And in a couple of months ago, I said that the Spirit of the Lord gives you the mastery over a situation, to take charge. Remember, if we read about Jesus' ministry, there was no situation that Jesus didn't overcome. The Bible says they brought to him the sick, the blind, the lame, and he healed them all. Right? And so Jesus' ability to do what he did and complete his task was based on the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him. So if you and I are going to execute and do what God has called us to do, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is the bottom line. If the church was a school, everybody should major in the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Because folks, we are not in any other business apart from spiritual business. Whether or not we will be able to meet the needs of the people is based on what the Spirit of God is able to do through us. Now, we should also remember that Isaiah chapter 11 was given us because in chapter 10, Isaiah prophesied about some things that were happening. In chapter 10, he said, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees." Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. "And that write grievousness and that they have prescribed." And if you go to the end of that chapter, God is saying that, you know, "Behold, the Lord of hosts," Isaiah chapter 10, verse 3, "he shall lop the bow with terror and the high ones of stature, hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled." The haughty represent the proud. "And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one." So in other words, the symbol here is that, you know, God was going to bring down some trees representing those who are proud. But then in Isaiah chapter 11, you know, he says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So this is basically an indication that the Lord Jesus, you know, was really humble, right? Compared to those who were proud, Jesus Christ was humble because say he shall come from the rod, from the stem of Jesse. Remember, it would have been easy for the scriptures to say King David. David was famous, but Jesse was like a nobody. So Jesus coming from the line of Jesse indicates his humility. Then there's another point. Remember also that Jesus was God. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Bible says that he emptied himself of his deity and allowed God to anoint him to fulfill what God had called him to do. Right? So even though he was God, the Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his divine attributes. So he created an environment for God to anoint him to be able to do what he did. And so this verse also talks about the spiritual empowerment of the Messiah. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now, this is not a false spirit or a deceiving spirit. It is not even the spirit of man. It is the Spirit of the Lord. And it goes on to say, "The Spirit of wisdom." Now remember, Jesus knew the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him. He himself said it. And so sometimes the idea here is that you and I should be aware and sensitive to what kind of spirit sometimes we operate under. Because Corinthians tells us there is the spirit of man, there is the spirit of the world, and then there is the Spirit of God. Jesus himself in his own ministry in Luke chapter 9 verse 55, he rebuked the disciples saying, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Right? So being a Christian does not necessarily mean you operate in the spirit of the Lord. So Jesus said, the spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Isaiah prophesied that the spirit of the Lord will be on Jesus. It's not a false spirit. It's not a deceiving spirit. It is not even the spirit of man. It's the spirit of the Lord. And that is why you and I need the spirit of the Lord. Because we can't execute any responsibility that God has assigned us without the spirit of the Lord. And I said that this is the spirit that enables you to take charge of a situation and just deal with it. When somebody is sick, the spirit of the Lord upon you enables you to minister healing. When somebody is discouraged and needs comfort, the spirit of God is able to come upon you and minister to that need. This is a spirit that takes charge of every situation. And that's what you and I need. But we also said that the seven spirits are the seven independent manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the spirit of the Lord. The spirit of wisdom is the spirit that enables you and I to be wise in all things. Jesus showed it among his disciples, and he showed it towards us in heaven. In fact, Jesus did not only walk in wisdom. The Bible says Jesus is the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians. And you and I need wisdom. Wisdom is this force that enables you to respond appropriately, to make good decisions, direction. And Jesus operated in the wisdom of God. I mean, there was a time they came to him and said, Jesus, we caught this woman in adultery. According to Moses' law, she should be stoned to death. Remember that story? And Jesus said, the Bible says he bowed down and was writing in the ground, in the sand. And then he turned his eyes and said, he who has not sinned, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says the accusers walked away. That was a powerful display of wisdom. Because they wanted Jesus to endorse the fact that according to Moses' law, the woman should be stoned because she was caught in adultery. Right? But Jesus also knew, the Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by him. So wisdom enables you to balance the law with grace and truth. And Jesus walked in wisdom, and you and I need wisdom. So Jesus, the Bible says, became wisdom from God. And he has wisdom, but he's also wisdom. Now let's talk about the spirit of understanding. There are so many times we don't understand why some things happen. Right? We don't. We have no clue. We have no clue the meaning and significance of some events. But Jesus operated in the spirit of understanding. Jesus understands your situations and circumstances uniquely. I have no clue what you may be going through this morning. But the spirit of understanding that is upon Jesus enables him to understand everything that you go through. That is why the Bible calls him, he's the high priest. Right? In fact, Hebrews says that he is not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested. Because Jesus suffered and knows what you go through, the sorrow, the suffering, the stress, the depression, because he knows what you go through, only he understands your situation. That's why you can come to him with your problems. So that is the spirit of understanding. In understanding, in Hebrews also means he has a sharp sense of smell, figuratively speaking. And remember, Jesus is able to discern who are the hypocrites and who are the true people. Hallelujah. Jesus also operated with the spirit of counsel. He gives people advice. The spirit of counsel gives us advice at all times. And that is usually correlated with wisdom and understanding. Because until you can give somebody advice, you yourself, you need to be operating in wisdom and understanding of the person's situation before you can give him advice or give him counsel. So the spirit of understanding is upon Jesus. The spirit of wisdom is upon Jesus. And then he can give you spirit of counsel. But then we also go to the spirit of might. The spirit of mind is upon Jesus. He has the power to do what he desires to do. See, some of us have a desire to help other people, but sometimes we may not have the means, or you may not have the power to do it. So the spirit of mind enables the Lord Jesus to be able to do what he wants to do for you. That's the power. And then the spirit of knowledge. He knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows all the facts. Many times we make decisions that seem strange or wrong because they have no knowledge. Jesus has the knowledge. He knows everything concerning you. And of course, the last one is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He is willing to keep himself in a place of submission, respect, and honor to God the Father. And sometimes you and I have to fear God and be humble. That can attract God's purpose. Now, the seven spirits of God is not only an Old Testament concept. It is also a New Testament reality. In Revelations 1:4, the Bible says, "John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." Revelations chapter 1 verse 4. Revelations chapter 3 verse 1. "And the angel and to the angel of the church in Sardis write." This is what the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says. "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive and you are dead." Revelation chapter 3 verse 1. In Revelation chapter 4 verse 5, the Bible says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Revelation 5 verse 6. "And I beheld," John said, "and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Hallelujah. So Revelations in four different places confirms, you know, the operation of the seven spirits of God. Now we are saying that it doesn't mean that there are seven different Holy Spirits. No. These are seven independent manifestations of the Spirit of God. And what does it mean? For instance, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, the seven spirits have a divine identity. Your identity is who you are. And they are also personified. In other words, they are representing the seven independent manifestations and expressions of the Holy Spirit. And they are, the fact that they are located near the throne of God gives us an idea about the divine authority of the seven spirits of God. Hallelujah. And we see also in Revelation chapter 4 verse 5 that a throne, as we said, represents the stool of a king or monarchy or any governing authority. And the fact that there are lightnings and thunderings and voices proceeding from the throne tells us an idea about the power of God that emerges from the throne. Now remember, they have been sent forth to the earth. So you and I can really benefit from these. I can't imagine the Christian believer walking through earth and not taking advantage of these resources that God has given us. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now remember, it's not that there are seven different spirits. Rather, the Spirit of the Lord has these characteristics, and the rather there are seven means it is an expression of the fullness and the completeness that the Spirit enables us to have. The seven-branch lampstand that held the oil lamps to the tabernacle is also an illustration of the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. So what are we saying? Think about the seven spirits as spiritual equipment. Remember? Think about the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, as a resource that God has given us to enable us to develop some capabilities as a Christian. What is a resource? A resource is anything that is useful. Right? A house is useful. Your car is a resource. It's useful. But without resources, you can't develop capabilities. Let me explain. If you have a piano in your house, that's a resource. But the piano enables you to develop capabilities as a pianist. But without the piano, the resource, you can't develop the capabilities of a pianist. Are you with me? Okay. Or let's go to your kitchen, right? You have kitchen utensils, saucepans, right? You have your cooker. Those are resources. They are useful for any productive activity. But without the saucepans and the cooker, you can't develop capabilities as a cook. Does it make sense? So the resources God has given us, the seven spirits, enable us to develop capabilities as a Christian. And it's the capabilities that has value in the marketplace. They are the capabilities that enable people to come to you for your wisdom. That is why they follow Jesus. Because they know Jesus, they did not only have the resources, he also had the capabilities to heal people, to open the eyes of the blind, to even feed the hungry, to raise the dead. So what am I saying? You and I need to develop capabilities because these resources are there for us. Now, a resource comes from a source. God is the source. That is why Paul said in Philippians that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is the source. He supplies you and you have a resource, right? To be able to develop capabilities to meet the needs. Hallelujah. So God gave us this, the seven spirits of God, to enable us to develop capabilities. And remember, now when we went back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3 to 5, he said, and it shall make him, talking about Jesus, quick understanding. You know, sometimes you get into situations and, you know, you need time to process information because you don't have the brain capacity, right? But the Bible says this resource, this spirit on Jesus, would enable him to have quick understanding. So Jesus gets into situations and he knows what is going on. Sometimes you and I have no clue. But with Jesus, he knows what is going on. Because the spirit of understanding and wisdom and counsel and might was upon him. Oh, let's talk about even knowledge. Think about it. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him by night. And Nicodemus starts talking. Lord, we know you are a man come from God because nobody can do these miracles except if God was with him. Jesus allows Nicodemus to talk. And then Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why? All that Nicodemus was talking about, Jesus could say and say, Nicodemus, I know your problem, but this is the solution. You must be born again. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. If you and I don't emphasize and learn about these resources that God has given us, we will live our life and not develop the capabilities that will enable us to meet the needs and to do the job God has called us to do. That's why it's important. So the seven spirits of God represent the believers' God-given tools and equipment designed to give us and to empower us with the skills and the competencies to do the job God has called us to do. To heal the sick, to heal the brokenhearted, to minister to the people who need it, to preach the gospel. Can you imagine a doctor without the necessary equipment, stethoscope, basic? How can he do the job? But today, I want to focus on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Because the three, I call them the trio, they go together. Right? They go together. First of all, let's go to Exodus chapter number 31. I'll start from the Old Testament and come to the New Testament. Why these resources are important. And I'm talking again about three of these spirits, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of understanding, because a lot of the times they go together. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1-3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given him Oholiab and others. So this is what God is saying. Now remember, God calls Moses and gives him a big project. Moses, build me the tabernacle. He gave Moses the vision. But God told Moses, I have also called other people to design the utensils and the equipment and the materials that are going to be used in the tabernacle to conduct spiritual business. And so God says that I have called Bezalel and I have filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So what am I saying? God gave Bezalel and the team that he called with them, he gave them the resources to develop the capabilities to design and to fabricate all the utensils that were going to be used in the tabernacle. God didn't give it to Moses. He gave it to Bezalel and the team that he called. So what am I saying? You can't work for God without his spiritual equipment and empowerment. You can't work for God without his spiritual equipment and empowerment. So if God has called you, he will equip you and he will empower you to do the job. But sometimes it's unfortunate we go in our own strength. The Bible says in Jeremiah, cursed be the man who trusted in man and maketh flesh his arm. The flesh doesn't benefit us. You can't go in your own. You have to go with the spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. In Exodus 35, verse 31, God repeats himself to give us an idea about the emphasis and the importance of some of the things he calls us to. In Exodus 35, verse 31, God repeats the same. Let me read from verse 30 of Exodus 35. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord had called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he had filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and knowledge in all work of measurements to do the work. See, if you are a smart person like Moses, you always obey God's instructions. Now, if you imagine if Moses had ignored God's prescription and did his own way or chosen other people that God had not called or filled with his spirit. I believe this is the root of skills, competencies in engineering, because these people were called to do works in gold, like a goldsmith, to do works in other things, jewelry, carpentry, all kinds of skills and competencies. But the Bible says it came from the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now go with me to Daniel. Go with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. I'll read from 1 to 6. In Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, these are the vessels that Oholiab and Bezalel had designed for the temple. So Nebuchadnezzar the king besieges Israel and carries them away. From verse 3, and the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding signs, and such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldees. Do you see that? This is the king prescribing the kinds of people he wants to serve in his palace. And he said, children with no blemish, obviously physical characteristics, but he says they must be skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding signs, such as have the ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So again, the three keywords, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, were key to the selection and recruitment of Daniel and his team. Hallelujah. And this is a an unbeliever king. He prescribing, you know, so it's like you're going to get a job, right? And they say, okay, we want a CPA. We want an accountant. The person must have a CPA. He must have 20 years experience. He must have this. He must be knowledgeable in this software. He must be knowledgeable in all kinds of software. These are the qualifications. Now, God determines his qualifications in Exodus. The king Nebuchadnezzar, an unbeliever king, also determines his qualifications. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. And in Daniel 1:17, the Bible says, and as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So the reason why Daniel and his team were differentiated, or they were outstanding, they stood apart from the crowd, was because of these attributes. The Bible says God gave them, these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Hallelujah. That's why you need the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of understanding. To be able to function, to be able to distinguish yourselves from the crowd. Hallelujah. Daniel himself, when he was praying in chapter 2, verse 21, said, and God changes the times and the seasons. He removed kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that have understanding. And in 5:12, the Bible says, you know, they had a problem and they went to Daniel. You know the story. And 5:12 says, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. Daniel chapter 5 verse 12. Whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. Hallelujah. You see, knowledge is just information and accumulation of facts. That is knowledge. You can have knowledge and not have understanding. Understanding means the ability to recognize or appreciate the implications of some events and occurrences. That's understanding. But then you need wisdom to respond appropriately. Let me give you an example. Pharaoh has a dream, right? You know it, Genesis. He dreamed that there were seven cows, lean cows, and seven fat cows. And the seven lean cows swallowed up the seven fat cows. Right? That was the information. But he didn't understand the meaning and significance of the dream. So he lacked understanding. He had a knowledge. Seven fat cows, seven lean cows. But what is the
seven backhouse, seven lean cows. And that, what is the significance of the fact that the seven lean cows swallowed the seven fat cows? It took Joseph, who had the spirit of knowledge and understanding, to explain, give Pharaoh understanding that the seven cows represent 7 years. So there will be 7 years of farming represented by the seven lean cows. After the 7 years of abundance, harvest represented by the seven fat cows. So the fact that the lean cows swallowed the fat cows means that the years of harvest and abundance will come before the years of famine. Right? That was understanding. Pharaoh didn't have the spirit of God. Joseph had the spirit of God. He had this knowledge and understanding. But then, what about wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to respond to situations in the future today. Right? So, Joseph, no, now remember, remember the story. All in Pharaoh's kingdom, nobody understood it. You know the story. Pharaoh called his magicians and his sorcerers. Think about today. The Bible says, think about today. All the economists and the speculators, Wall Street, the Treasury Secretaries, all of them know, they will just say things based on what their knowledge tells them, but they have no clue what is going to happen in the future. Nobody knows what is going to happen tomorrow. Right? We were there and 9/11 happened with all our intelligence. We didn't know. But you and I know that God told Elisha what the king of Syria was doing in his bedroom. Was Elisha there? No. But God told him. Right? So we need the spirit of knowledge. We need the spirit of understanding, which is the strategic implications or ramifications of certain events. Then we need the spirit of wisdom to respond. So Joseph, you know, Joseph tells Pharaoh that the meaning of the seven cows, the seven lean cows, and the seven fat cows. He said there's going to be famine. The Pharaoh said, okay, what should we do? Wisdom. Joseph said, you know what you're going to do? When the years of harvest come, store up the grain for all those 7 years. So you can distribute them in those lean years. That is wisdom. Now remember, so that means that Pharaoh, through Joseph's abilities, had to respond to an event that was going to happen 14 years ahead of schedule. That is wisdom. So what am I saying? Wisdom is the ability to respond to situations today that will have implications in the future. You do things today in anticipation of something happening in the future. Wisdom. So it's not enough to have knowledge. That's where you start. You have to go the next step, understanding, which is the implications of certain events and activities. Right? And then wisdom is your response. So wisdom usually operates in the realm of decision making. Who should I marry? Where should I go to college? What job, what occupation should I pursue? Where should I live? What house should I buy? Which neighborhood should I live? You see, these are important decisions. But they should not be pursued only rationally. You should be led by God to make some of these decisions. And the history of the world tells us that many people responded to bad decisions. Later on, came back to affect their lives. Divorces. The divorce rate is 51-52%. That means that one out of every two is likely to make a mistake in marriage, in choosing the right or the wrong partner. You see, that is why the Bible says that Jesus will be of quick understanding. He shall not judge by appearance. He's not walking by sight. Because sometimes when you see people, you know, they look great. You want to marry them. Right? You are looking on the outside. You are looking on some statistics, complexion. But you don't know that this person in 10 years will desert you. So that's why people have a prenup. Because I can't trust you to say the same thing you are telling me today in 10 years. Because you told me today you love me, you're there for me. I'm not sure in 10 years. So what am I saying? Wisdom operates in the realm of decision making. Decision making is your response, your appropriate response.
So, what am I saying? Decision making is your appropriate response to the future. Hallelujah. That's why you need a spirit of wisdom. Oh. Let me go down here. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. This is what God is saying to the prophet. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of my God, and I will also forget my children. When we reject knowledge, that is the beginning of our downfall. Now, again, wisdom, knowledge is a collection of facts, right? Understanding is the meaning and significance of those facts. Wisdom is your response to those facts and information. So let me give you an example. You are there and your wife comes and says, I'm pregnant. Today, I'm pregnant. That is the information. The knowledge tells us that if she's pregnant today, in 9 months, a baby will be coming. Right? Understanding may tell you that, hey, babies are expensive. They eat a lot. And you have to change diapers. They cost money. Right? That is the knowledge. But the understanding helps you to think about the implications of the fact that your wife is pregnant. And that 6 months, they will be having a baby. So, if you're on budget, you may have to get a second job. Because buying a crib and all those, you know, things cost a lot of money. So, understanding encourages you to be wise, to maybe have a second job, to save for the baby's coming. So, the knowledge should propel you to understanding the meaning and significance of the fact that your wife is pregnant. And then wisdom should enable you to take a job if you are broke, and then save money because the baby is going to be an addition to your budget. Hallelujah. Now, unfortunately for us, sometimes we neglect God's wisdom, we neglect God's knowledge, we neglect God's understanding to our own peril. Let me go quickly to Proverbs chapter 18.
Sorry, Proverbs chapter 8. The whole Proverbs chapter 8 is about the wisdom. He said, from verse 1, that not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of pass. She crieth at the gates and the entry of the city. The entire part of Proverbs chapter 8 is about the wisdom. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Prudence means judgment. And find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward man do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I am strength. From verse 14. From 15, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the dead. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yeah, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yeah, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness. Verse 20. In the midst of the paths of judgment. So one of the things we know is that wisdom is the leader. He goes before anything. That I may cause those that love me, verse 21, to inherit substance and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me. This is powerful. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old. Think about it. The Bible is telling us that even God, remember, the beginning of his way, the works of old represents creation. Think about Genesis chapter 1. The Bible is saying that, wisdom is saying that God possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, not after, before. God needed wisdom in order to create the earth. That is why there's so much accuracy and precision about nature. And he says, so wisdom is the architect, wisdom is the designer, God has the blueprints for the earth. I was set up from everlasting, from everlasting, from everlasting, from the beginning, or over the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, abandoned water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. So the Bible is teaching us that, and this is very powerful. Verse 29, when he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, wisdom was there when God set the boundaries in the sea. Can you believe that? That is why the sea cannot go beyond a certain level. Wisdom of God. That is why nature is so much in harmony. The wisdom of God. He said, I was there in the beginning, before his works of old. If God used wisdom to create the earth, to bring harmony, to cause you and I to survive, if God anointed Bezalel and co. to design things in terms, then you and I need God's wisdom every day. We should have a daily dose of God's wisdom every day. Now, let me quickly go to the New Testament. Ephesians 1, 15, verse 17. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See the two words again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers that God will not only give them anything, God will reveal to them what they already have. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. So it is possible that although the Ephesians had become believers, they were not walking in wisdom. They didn't know why they were believers. They didn't know their responsibilities and obligations as believers. So Paul is praying for them that God will open their eyes so they will not only accumulate information, knowledge, but they will understand the implications of them becoming believers and also respond appropriately with decisions about their life. And Paul said, I prayed for you every day. And he prayed for the Colossians, Colossians 1, 9, verse 12. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You have to know God's will for your life. But not only knowing God's will for your life, the knowledge. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, God's will for your life must be understood from God's point of view, so that you can also understand the implications of God's will for your life. That's what Paul is praying the Colossians and Ephesians. Now, wisdom is very, very powerful. Why is it powerful? Because if you know what to do and you do not do it, you are foolish. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. See, you have the knowledge. You have the understanding. But if wisdom doesn't propel you to respond appropriately to your future, the Bible says you are a fool. You are foolish. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation. Remember, in Proverbs chapter 8, the Bible talks about wisdom lays the foundation. You know, the foundation is the first thing you have to do before you do anything. Now remember, it's not only about building. Even with children, if you have to, you have to lay a good foundation so they can walk in the fear of God and walk in God's will. Because the Bible says, charity begins at home, right? He says, train up a child in the way they should go. And when they grow, what? They shall not depart from it. That is the foundation. So Luke says, he's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So talk is cheap. Doing is more important. Hearing is okay, but if you do not do it, Jesus is saying that you are not wise. In fact, look at the same rendition of Luke chapter 6, 46 to 9 in Matthew. Matthew says, therefore, whosoever heareth this saying of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened into a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus is saying, I will liken him unto the wise man. So the difference or the distinguishing characteristic between the wise man and the foolish man is the wise man lays a deep foundation in anticipation of the future. What is the future? The future represents the rain that will come, the flood that will come, the winds that will come. And when these things come and your house is standing, that means you laid a good foundation. But when these things come and go and your house falls, you are foolish, you didn't lay a good foundation. Because the foundation will support every superstructure. The rain represents, see, this is what Jesus is telling us. Your Christian life will be characterized by blessings. The rain represents the blessings of God. Where do we get that from? In Deuteronomy 11, 14, the Bible says, God said, I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. So the rain comes to shower the crops so you can be fed. That is the blessing of God. In Joel 2, verse 23, the Bible says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he had given you the former rain immediately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. The rain represents the blessing of God. So God is telling you that your Christian life will be characterized by some blessing. Right? The flood represents the judgment of God. Where would we get that? Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Noah. I do bring flood water. So, in other words, the blessing of God will come your way. You know why some people are millionaires today and the next day they are poor? They didn't handle their riches well. Lack of wisdom. So the blessing of God will come your way. The judgment of God will come your way, represented by floods. Then the wind represents change. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Right? Because Nicodemus was asking Jesus, how can a man who is old be born again? Jesus was just trying to tell Nicodemus, change is going to come in your life. Being born again is characterized by change and spiritual transformation. That's why Romans 12 says that, you know, we present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed. Change. So the rain represents the blessing of God. The flood represents the judgment of God. The wind represents change. And so judgment will come your way, blessings will come your way, and change will come your way. And the wise man will lay a good foundation so he can be stable in the flood, in the wind, and in the rain. Hallelujah. So I'm not surprised that anytime the Bible talks about wisdom, it's correlated with the foundation you and I have to lay in our lives. Because the foundation will support anything, good or bad. If you lay a solid foundation, it can withstand the test of time. If you lay a weak foundation, it's just a matter of time, it will topple. So I'm not surprised that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, according to the grace of God upon me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 6. But every man should take heed how he builds on. Wisdom enables us to build a good foundation. Let me end by reminding you about the story of the 10 virgins. Remember the story of the 10 virgins? The Bible says 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The 5 who were foolish, they knew that the bridegroom was coming. But they didn't prepare themselves by having enough oil in the middle of the night when the bridegroom came. The 5 that were wise had enough oil. And so, in the middle of the night, the shout came, the bridegroom is coming. And because they didn't prepare adequately, they ran out of oil. The 5 virgins who were wise had enough. So the wise man prepares himself in anticipation for future. The farmer does not wait until after the rains before he plants his corn. He plants his corn in anticipation that the rain will come, bless his crop, and then he will have a harvest. So wisdom enables you to make decisions today, to engage in activities, programs, events today that has significant spiritual implications for your life in the future. That's why we say wisdom is in the realm of decision making. It enables you to respond appropriately to events today that has implications in the future. Hallelujah. I want us to spend, just rise up with me, because we need this to be able to rise up with me for a minute. We need to pray that God, we already have the Holy Spirit, but we need to pray that God will increase the anointing on our life so we will walk in the spirit of knowledge, in the spirit of wisdom, in the spirit of understanding. Which means we can make good decisions today that have implications tomorrow. Which means we can respond appropriately to events today that have implications tomorrow. Which means we will be equipped and empowered to do what God has called us to do. We can't be believers effectively if we do not walk in the anointing of the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, and the spirit of knowledge. I just want you to pray for yourself that God, you are not done with me yet. It's not over. And wisdom has nothing to do with age. Although it's more likely the more experienced you are, the wiser you should be. So pray for yourself. God, help me, because this is your spiritual equipment designed to empower me spiritually so I can be an effective believer. Hallelujah. 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 Pray for yourself. Just for 1 minute, pray for yourself. That God, we've all had our share of bad decisions or not so effective decisions, if I will put it that way. But from today, God, I'm not going to make any ineffective decision. I will submit my choices to you, and all those discretionary decisions, they are with you.